Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. The Bible says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now that's a strong warning. It tells you don't add to the words of God. Otherwise, he's going to reprove you, and you're going to be found a liar. Now, there are two companion passages to this particular proverb. One of them is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. And it will clearly state a command from God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Just like you read in Proverbs. Proverbs says, add thou not unto his words. That's a command. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, we find an admonition, a command, not only not to add to the words of God, but also not to diminish aught from it. That is, don't take anything away from it. All right, now there's one more passage that is a companion passage to these two. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Number one. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So again, we have the direct command from the Lord, or the admonition, that if you add to these words, then he's going to add to you the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So here we have the admonition not to take away anything from the words of God, not to add. In our text in Proverbs chapter 30, admonition not to add. In our companion passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, not to add and not to subtract. So there you have it. It's very, very clear. God shows you in the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible, when he says what he says and finishes what he says, then he doesn't want you to add anything to it, and he doesn't want you to take anything away from it. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and notice that the devil's method of handling the Word of God is to add and to subtract. Notice also that man's handling of the Word of God is to add and to subtract, and then eventually to change and lie. You see, people get the idea that the first sin that was ever committed by a man or a woman on this earth was the sin of eating the fruit, was the sin of disobedience, but that's not the first sin. The first sin committed by anybody on this earth had to do with the words of God. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The very first sin committed in the Bible on earth is questioning God's word, doubt. It's the root source of all trouble, is to doubt the Word of God. Listen, when we have the opportunity to speak with people about the Lord Jesus Christ and we tell them clearly and authoritatively that the Bible says with Jesus Christ, once you have him as your Savior, you know you're going to heaven. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, with simply nothing more than a religion, your destination is hell. It's clear. But people don't like that. They don't want to be told something is absolute. They like relative truth. And so they begin to question the words of God. Well, is that really what he meant? They'll say, well, that's your interpretation. But my interpretation is this. Or somebody will say, I don't think that this was translated correctly. I believe in the Greek it's this, or in the Hebrew it's that. And they change the words of God. All of that comes from the root of the same tree, doubting the words of God. And so the devil came in and questioned what God said. Yea, hath God said? Is that really what he meant to say? Is that how you understood it? And once somebody begins to question the word of God in order to change it or to get out from underneath its authority so that they don't have to obey it, now you've got a problem. Okay, now notice, that's the beginning of it, but notice how it gets worse. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. All right, she left out a word. So the next sin committed is subtraction. You see, when God told them that they could eat of the trees of the garden, he didn't just say, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. He said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He said, freely eat. There is a major difference between eating of the fruit and freely eating of the fruit. And the major difference is recognized every time you go to a restaurant and every time you go to a grocery store. When you go into a grocery store, they don't want you to leave with the groceries until you've paid. When you go to the restaurant, they don't want you to leave from the restaurant until you've paid. You see, there's a major difference between being able to eat freely and having to pay for what you eat. There's a big difference between free salvation because of what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary and having to pay for your salvation by sacraments in a religion. You see, that's a big word, and she left it out of there. So for somebody to come along and subtract something from the Word of God is a major deal. People say, well, they just took it out over here, but they didn't take it out over there. You got to be careful with that kind of thing because you're reading over here where the thing is taken out. In other words, I'll show you some stuff when we go through this study where in one place, like in the book of Colossians, the reference to the blood of Jesus Christ is removed from the passage, but it's not removed from the companion passage in Ephesians. And so people will say, well, see, they didn't take it out over there, so they really haven't subtracted. But that's not true. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established, and when you leave it in one witness and take it out of the other witness, people have a tendency to start missing it. And so consequently, when you listen to preaching today about salvation, you don't hear as much about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Missing from the Bibles. So that was a very dangerous sin that Eve committed when she left that out of there. All right, now here's the next thing. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Watch it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say anything of the kind. God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And then he goes on to something else. He never said anything about touching it. She said that. She added those words to what God said. So subtraction, addition. See? He said, well, that's not that big a deal. It's horribly big. He said to her, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he always made a reference to eating. When she added, thou shalt not touch it, then the devil could pick up on that and say, well, come over here and I'll show you something. And reach out and touch the tree and prove to her that he didn't die by touching the tree. Now, you know what she's going to say in her head? Wait a minute. Maybe God lied to me. Maybe God was trying to confine me from being able to eat of these trees. That's what the devil was getting at because he wanted her to eat it. Maybe the Lord was trying to confine me from eating of this tree by threatening me, but I've noticed now that the devil has touched the fruit of this tree and it did not hurt him. Therefore, God must have lied to me. I can get away with this. People do that kind of thing with God's words all the time. You see, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. You start sowing to the flesh by smoking cigarettes, drinking whiskey, fornicating, filling your head with pornography, getting on dope, whatever the case may be in your reckless living. And nothing happens to you immediately. You think, well, God tried to deceive me. He just wanted to threaten me. There's no harm coming to me. And then when your body is totally dissipated from the sin of your life, and now you can't, it's all irreversible and you can't do anything about it, then you finally wake up and go, my God, he told the truth. Yes, he did tell the truth. and he wanted you to believe him, not to add to his word. She added and said, neither shall we touch it. Wrong. He didn't say that. Next thing. The devil comes back to her and says, well, actually, she does one other thing. She changes the words of God. Here she says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, but of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Watch it, lest ye die. God didn't say, lest ye die. God said, you shall surely die. When she said, lest you die, that leaves the possibility that she's not going to die. It leaves the opening that there is a possibility that God threatened her with death but wasn't going to execute her. The devil picked up on all of those changes and said, verse 4, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. He didn't say you're not going to die. He just said it's not a sure thing. That's a lie. So you see what's happened here? By adding to the words of God, by subtracting from the words of God, by changing the words of God, and by lying about the words of God, she's set up perfectly for the fall. She doesn't stand a chance to get by this, because now she has doubted the words of God, subtracted from the words of God, added to the words of God, changed the words of God, and lied about the words of God. So the devil comes right in with the temptation and says, God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes should be opened. Truth. And you should be as gods. True. Knowing good and evil. Absolutely true. Everything he said to her right there was true. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she used her eyes to make the decision. She quit believing in the words of God. The Bible says that we walk by faith, that is, by what God said, not by sight, that is, what we see. But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, positive thinking, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, positive thinking, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, positive thinking, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Bang! And the sin was done. And death came over, because they had disobeyed God. You see, the disobedience of God always is preceded by doubting, subtracting from, adding to, lying about, and changing the words of God. That's why those admonitions that we are studying today are recorded in your Bible. You are not to add to the words of God. You are not to subtract from the words of God, period. And let me tell you, the devil did it in the Garden of Eden, and the scholars in major publishing groups, you know, translating committees, and the scholars in seminaries have followed right on with Genesis chapter 3 and done exactly the same thing. You can hear the product of their work on the radio today or in your pulpits today, because the men get up there quoting out of modern Bibles, changing the words of God, and then coming up with doctrines that are not God's doctrines. They may believe in the fundamentals of the faith. That doesn't qualify you. The devil believed in the fundamentals of the faith. The Bible says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So you're not going to get anywhere believing in the fundamentals of the faith if you're going to change the words of God on top of that. Why, you're just like the devil. Now, let me show you a few verses here to give you some clear understanding of how effectively the devil has entered the translating committees of the modern Bibles and gone contrary to these admonitions that we're studying today, and changed the words of God, lied about the words of God, and subtracted from the words of God, added to the words of God, and have caused people now to doubt the words of God. The greatest thing about believing in the Bible and not doubting it, not changing it, and doing these other things is that it becomes authoritative, and you basically are going to be judged by what it says. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 12. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You can judge anything by the words of God unless you're changing them. And now you don't have a true standard. What if I gave you a ruler that was 11 inches long and told you to draw me a line that's a foot long? You couldn't do it. Why? It's too short. What if I gave you a ruler that's 13 inches long and I told you to draw me, but it was mismarked so that the 13 was now a 12, and I told you, go ahead and make me a full foot there. You'd draw me a 13-inch foot. It's not going to be right. Why? Because the standard that you're holding is wrong. And so when these translations have been changed, then you know what's happened? The standard is wrong. It's no longer authoritative. There's a problem in it, a mistake. You know why the mistake came? Because the translators did not follow what God told them to do. All right, now let's just look at a few examples, and we'll use the NIV as our comparison Bible today. We could use all of them, like the NASV and the NKJV and you know, CEV and all that other stuff if you want to. But we'll just use one. This is one that is commonly reputed to be one of the best. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Why don't you go there? Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 in the NIV. Turn there with me, if you will. You know what you found out if you've tried to follow along with me? You couldn't turn to Matthew 18, 11. You know why? Matthew 18, 11 is not in the NIV. You say, what? Yeah, I've got it sitting right here on the desk. It's right here in front of me. Now, I'll read it for you out of a King James Bible. I'll read 10, 11, and 12 so you can get it, okay? Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. There is verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? Now, is verse 11 a very important verse? Absolutely. You say, why? Because the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Were you lost? I was. Did the Son of Man save you? Yes, he did. He saved me. That's what he came for, to save me. His very name, Jesus, means he shall save his people from their sins. Well, what a tremendous thing. Then why would anybody have any interest in removing that verse from the Bible? I can only think of one person who would want you not to know that the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, and that'd be the devil himself, and anybody he could convince. You say, well, these scholars in these pulpits and these scholars that are in these translating committees, they're good godly men. So was Peter. Peter was a good godly man. And yet when he confessed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus told him that flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And within 5 or 6 verses later, Peter had rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ for saying that he was going to go to the cross and die. Jesus turned to Peter and spoke to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The devil was speaking right through the mouth of a good godly man. And the Lord addressed the devil in him while talking to Peter. The Bible says he turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. So don't tell me that the devil can't show up in a translating committee or can't show up in a pulpit. If he did it to Peter, he can do it to anybody. Why would anybody want to remove verse 11? So I've got the NIV right here. Verse 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 90 on the hill and go and look for the one that wandered off? You know what's missing? Verse 11, I promise you, I'm looking at right here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 is followed by Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. Verse 11 is gone completely. And last time I checked, you don't count 8, 9, 10, 12. It's gone. I'm noticing over here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, the disciples had failed to cast a devil out of a young boy. When they asked the Lord Jesus Christ why they couldn't do it, he said, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay? When you read verse 21 in Matthew chapter 17, it's gone. It's not there. It goes Matthew chapter 17, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, and 21 is gone. And then it goes to verse 22. It is gone completely. Now, who in the world would be interested in removing the verse of Scripture in the New Testament that says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, when the very disciples were prevented from healing that young boy because they hadn't fasted when they prayed? What is going on here? You see, the admonitions in the Bible say don't add to it, don't subtract from it, and blatantly, the NIV has just popped it right out of there. And truthfully, other modern Bibles do the same thing. As I said, we're just looking at the NIV because it is one that is very popular with most people today, a lot of people today. They go to the store, you know, what should I buy? And they say, we'll get you an NIV. Everybody's using them. Well, your very forefathers followed the advice of the devil. Why would you want to follow the advice of the devil yourself? Well, you wouldn't have if you'd have known what was going on, so that's why we're telling you. All right, now go to Mark chapter 9 and read verse 44 in your NIV. Good luck. It won't be there. Mark chapter 9, verse 44 is gone. Okay, why don't you read verse 46 in Mark chapter 9? Having trouble finding it? Pretty tough, isn't it? It's gone. Completely. It goes, Mark chapter 9, verse 41, verse 42, verse 43, verse 45, verse 47, verse 48, verse 49, verse 50. 44 and 46 are gone completely. So what do they say? Oh, they tell you a little bit about hell. You know, the place where the devil lives. They tell you a little bit about hell. Verse 43 says, right in the middle, then having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Then you go to verse 45, the end of it says, into the fire that never shall be quenched. That's gone from the NIV. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Gone. What about verse 48? It's still there. It says, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. But remember, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. God gave you three witnesses in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, verse 46, and verse 48. And the translating committee for the NIV and other modern Bibles just decided in their own scholarship that 44 and 46 didn't belong. They stripped it completely out of the Bible, removed two witnesses, and you know what you're left with? One witness. And the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Thank you, NIV Translating Committee. You have done the devil's work for him. People say, why do you believe that old King James Bible? Don't you see? It doesn't add to and subtract from the words of God. Now, English is not the same as Greek or Hebrew, and so from time to time words have to be added in order for you to read more clearly what you're reading. And so when the King James Bible added those words, it put them in italics so that you would know they were not found in the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that the translators were using in order to translate into English. They let you know where the additions were. You think you're going to find anything like that in an NIV? You're crazy. They're not there. As a matter of fact, there's one place in 1 John chapter 2 where some words are in italics that the translators put in there after prayerful consideration, but they didn't have the evidence in the manuscripts they were translating from. Later, the manuscripts were found, and guess what the words were? They were precisely what the King James translators had put in italics in 1 John chapter 2, which tells you something. They were guided by the Holy Spirit when they did their work. Eve was not guided by the Holy Spirit when she did what she did to the words of God. Adam was not guided by the Holy Spirit when he did what he did to the words of God. And the devil was not guided by the Holy Spirit when he did what he did to the words of God. But the King James translators were. And it's evidence in the fact that they didn't even have the manuscript on the table and put the right words in there in 1 John chapter 2. You say, where is that? Well, it's easy to find. It's easy to find. Just get you a King James Bible, go to 1 John chapter 2, and start reading it. And you'll get down to the place where you see a number of words added in italics, and when you find those, you'll say, my goodness, how did they know that? God showed them. In case you need more help than that, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. In Luke 2:33, particularly in the New American Standard Version and other modern Bibles like the NIV, there's been a change that is big-time change. Luke 2:33 in the King James Bible tells you exactly the relationship that Joseph had to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 2:33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, if you look in Greek, okay, in the manuscripts that are available for translation, you know what you find in the manuscripts? This, an iota, an omega, a sigma, an eta, and a theta. That's Yosef. A phi. You find that. Yosef. You know what that translates to? Joseph. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So when you read that in a King James Bible, it's translated correctly because the word in the Greek manuscripts is Yosef. Joseph. Now when you read in the NIV or the other modern Bibles in Luke 2:33, guess what you find? You find a change, an addition. The child's father and mother marveled at that which was said about him. You see that? The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Joseph was not Jesus Christ's father. the Pharisees accused Jesus Christ of coming from Joseph because they said that he was born of fornication, born out of wedlock. But the Bible clearly tells us that Joseph betrothed Mary to him, and before he knew her, she was with child of the Holy Ghost. So therefore, Jesus said that God was his father, and he told the truth. So the NIV has a bald-faced lie in it. Just like Eve would change the word from surely to lest, the NIV translators changed the word Joseph, which is clearly written Yosef in the Greek manuscripts, to father. Why? To leave you with some doubt as to whether or not Jesus Christ was really born of fornication, as the Pharisees alleged. Who would be interested in doing something like that? The only person that you can think of in the universe that would have an interest in doing something like that is the devil. Luke 4:4. I'll show you one more. I'm running short of time. Luke 4:4. I might even continue this tomorrow just to give you more understanding. In Luke 4:4, when Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, he said to the devil, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Well, in Luke 4:4 in NIV, the Bible says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone," period. End of quote. Wait a minute. The very thing that Jesus Christ was living on for that 40 days and 40 nights was the words of God, and the very thing that he needed then to sustain him against the attack of the devil was the words of God. Why would you remove "but by every word of God" from the text when that's exactly what it says? There's only one person I know of that'd be interested in doing a thing like that. That'd be the devil. So you see clearly when Proverbs chapter 30 verse 6 says what it says, and Deuteronomy 4:2 says what it says, and Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19 say what they say, they are warnings to keep you from messing with the words of God so you don't fall prey to the same thing that Eve did in Genesis chapter 3. You better get away from the modern Bibles. You better stick with the proven product, the authorized King James Bible.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.